Did I get my mic on? Am I on? Good. All right. All right. You're not everything's going sideways this morning. Some of you were saying, Pastor Wes, aren't you at the Awakenings Retreat? I'm like, yeah, I am at the Awakenings Retreat. This is part three of the Awakenings Retreat. And we're up at Warm Beach and just having a great time. This is the Soul Care Retreat. How do I care for the soul of my friend as I also watch over the soul that God has given me? How do I be present with the Lord while I'm present with my friend? And it's a great gift. It's a marvelous gift. One author said that we can be truly shocked and surprised when we find another person being fully attentive to us. And when somebody's really cluing in and listening to your heart, like, wow, what is that? What planet are you from? You know, I'm from the listening planet. You know, I'm a follower of Jesus, the greatest listener of all time. And once we have that bond of love and trust, we can really build on it. You know, you can say a lot of things after listening deeply to your friend, to your neighbor. Less talking, more listening, and then your words become very precious to that person. So that's what Dr. Teresa is finishing the retreat this weekend. And it's been a great year in Awakenings Prayer. Forgiveness and peacemaking in family life. That's our topic this morning. And enjoying the peace of heaven at home. How do we do that? Last message on this topic was before, last week, wasn't it? And it was forgiveness and peacemaking in marriage. And that was our focus. But a good marriage can become the anchor for a really great family, an extended family. Even people in that family circle who are single can find a really good place in a healthy family when the marriage is healthy, when godly character is in the husband and the wife, and the kids are blessed, and their friends are blessed, and it becomes kind of the hub, the center. I want to tell you the story of Irene Adkins, who at age 79 opened the front door of her home to welcome a person that she'd never met before, recognizing in him the amazing qualities of her family. Her brother found her after she had been abandoned by the family when she was 10 months old. Imagine this. It was 1932. It was in Britain. And the family, for whatever reason, I don't know why, couldn't care for this child and let her go. And adoption, British charity Barnardos, the adoption agency, placed her with a foster family. And she's later told of her parents, but never knew anything about siblings. And through the years, other people tried to find her, and they couldn't. And now at this stage of life, Terry is the last remaining sibling. His parents are gone, and he's like, I need to find my sister. And one of his relatives did this amazing search and got in touch with the adoption agency, and they found the paperwork. And there he was, getting ready to knock on the door of this perfect stranger with his whole heart in his hand and wondering how he would be received. He said, I did not know if it was the right place. I did not know what reception I would get when I got here, but life is too short, so here goes, you know? Knocking on the door. But it was completely overwhelming when I first saw Irene. All these years of looking for her, and suddenly I find that I have another family. It was amazing being able to hug her and talk to her. We had so much to catch up on. Yeah, 79 years. What's the next slide? Whoops, it didn't get in. Didn't I send you the slide? Oh my gosh, I'm making too many mistakes. I got a picture of them. Picture this elderly couple. She's 79, he's 59. That's all the elderly. Anyway. Wow. I don't know what I did today when I sent off that. Anyway. She was stunned when she saw her brother turn up out of the blue. And she said, it was wonderful. I believed instantly that he was who he said he was. I've always thought about what it would be like to meet up with other relatives. It was amazing meeting him and realizing we had so much in common. Family. How do we create family. Here at Bethel Church, our motto is we are a family that adopts, which means we bring those that Jesus loves into our hearts and treat them as we would our extended family. And Ben was our first adoptee, you know. He was the poster child back in the 90s for that whole mission statement. Family life can be so complicated, but fueled by the power of forgiveness and peacemaking, we can have extraordinary lives together. I'd like us to read the scripture we have here, Matthew 19, 1 through 15. We're going to cover some of the stuff we did last week, but apply it broader than the marriage, because Jesus is talking here to single people. He's also talking about children and how all of us fit together in his family, his beautiful kingdom family. I'll read the light print. Would you read the dark print? When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry." For there are eunuchs who are born that way, there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live life like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this teaching. And so think about the stages of life we all go through, whether married or single, with or without kids, whether we are single through having never married or single through divorce. There are stages, or death of a spouse. There are stages of life when all of these realities are going to be present with us. We're going to be alone sometimes. We'll be with family at other times. And there are four things I want us to carry with us about this theme of peacemaking and forgiveness and family. Number one is treasure marriage as a gift from God. Whether you are married or single, treasure marriage as a gift from God. A happily married couple who are saturated with the grace of God are people who make room in their lives for all kinds of other people. Single, married, adults, children. A godly couple that has that fullness of grace flowing in them gives it away. And that's a tremendous blessing. We saw in our message last week that God intends for a great marriage to be a robust blessing to the people in it. And in this message, I want to say God intends for a great marriage to be a robust blessing to people who are not in it, but who are around it, and that we can cheer for those people and then gain from them. Jesus says in this passage, "Do not break up a marriage for any or every reason." You remember the story of the Pharisees they were wanting to justify their hard-hearted decision to just abandon their spouse for whatever reason. And Jesus calls them, he says, haven't you read, he replied, in the Bible, you know, they're supposed to be religious, they go to synagogue, they're leaders of synagogues, haven't you read this book that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother to be united to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. Haven't you read that? I want you to think about what it means. So they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. You know, thank God for his marvelous intent in marriage. Treasure marriage as a way to express the life-giving power of God's love in the world. It's a great gift. Now think about what happens at a really good family reunion. You guys have family reunions? I grew up with them. And you see these aunts and uncles and great aunts and uncles who don't know your name. You know, that's the main thing I would remember is that my dad's brother Halden couldn't tell which one I was, you know. But then I couldn't really tell who Halden's aunt was. This is great for me. It's like that old lady over there, I don't know who she is. You know. My dad knew. My dad's parents knew. And there was this love and this loyalty that brought the whole group together. And now my cousins and I, you know, we are dear friends. We don't get to see each other as often, but there's a connection. And there's a place where every one of us can find our deep sense of identity when we have a good, solid, marital peace somewhere in our family system. There's other people attached to that. Now, it may not be the case in your extended family, but that's one reason why, where God said, I want you all to know that you are sons and daughters of the King. You're brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus and brothers and sisters of one another. Treat each other as such. And so we're called to be family together. Find that in the family. So treasure marriage as a gift from God. It's not to be taken for granted. Number two, cultivate a tender, responsive heart. Now, we said more about treasuring marriage in the last message. You can go online and listen to that and look at the video, too, of the talking points on the screen and work on yours. Number two, cultivate a tender, responsive heart. This is how we keep our marriage strong. Last time we talked about Melanie, whose husband was unfaithful to her. And the Lord told her, I'm going to heal your marriage. And she said, well, what am I supposed to do? And he said, nothing. She kept an open heart, and she kept the spirit of forgiveness. And for 4 years, she persisted with her little daughters in that covenant with God. And the Lord did. He gave that husband a new heart. He turned around. He abandoned his unfaithful ways, and he came home. And we saw the video of how they're expecting their third child after they were remarried. So amazing. And so that cultivating that heart is really such a key thing in what we're giving away in our family. They asked him, the Pharisees asked, Jesus, you know, he'd said, don't set your marriage vows aside for just any reason. And then they asked, well, why did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus corrects their mischaracterization of Moses. He says, it wasn't a command. You're permitted because of the hardness of your heart. But this is not how it was from the beginning. Well, how was it from the beginning? Well, it was love is as strong as death. That's how it was at the beginning. When Adam saw Eve, he's like, oh, wow, you know. And my hunch is that for all of us who have fallen in love, we found how strong it is. Solomon says it's like a flood, a fire, and a storm all at once. Chapter 8, check it out. Love is as strong as death. It's like a flood, it's like a fire, it's like a storm. Have you seen that comic of the disaster relief center? It's a Far Side comic. And a guy is standing in the top of this building. It says, Disaster Relief Center. And the building's on fire. And he's standing there at the window going, ah! But the building is not just on fire. It's also in a stream going down the river, and there's a huge waterfall coming, you know, and it says Disaster Relief Center on the building, you know, that's like falling in love. It's like you're totally out of control here. It's like all good sense and all judgment kind of just woof, off it goes, and you're just cruising down. It's like, what's going to happen next, you know? Well, sometimes, you know, disaster happens in married life and in loving life. And we need a love greater than ourselves. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 4, you know, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander. That happens. We can really get that in our family system, and it just characterizes it in every form of malice. So you're like, no way I'm going to any family reunion. I don't want to be around those people. You know, they don't like each other. They hate me. And listen, if that's your family, find another one, you know. Build another one. Create a new system. Verse 32 of Ephesians 4, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That's the secret sauce, you know, that habitual forgiveness. Peter asked Jesus, how many times am I supposed to forgive, you know? Seven? And what did Jesus say? 77. Get a habit of forgiveness, habitual forgiveness. What does it look like? It looks like this, kind, compassionate, and your practice, 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 practice. And so when the big disaster strikes and the disaster clinic's about ready to go over the falls while it's on fire, you know, you're practiced. You know how to forgive, and that's a wonderful gift. So treasure marriage. Number two, cultivate a tender, responsive heart. Number three, guard marriage and singleness as gifts from God. In this teaching, Jesus is guarding marriage with a very high standard. And he's saying, if you can accept that, accept it. It's good. It's a gift to you. And he elevates singleness, and he says, this is not the easiest way to live either, but if you can receive this as a gift from God, receive it, because God is in it. Let's take a look. He says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. In other words, he's saying, do not break up a marriage over relational difficulties. You're not getting along, you know. Did you see Pickles this morning in the Sunday paper? You know, she whacks him on the side of the head. They've been married forever. And he says, what was that for? And she said, for 50 years of leaving the toilet seat up. And then he says, that's not a bad deal, actually. Jesus is saying, do not give up on your marriage for relational difficulties, for tensions in the home. Don't give up. And even if a spouse betrays their wedding vows, wait to see if God will give them a repentant heart. See if they'll change. One of the brothers years ago said to me, my wife is out running drugs. I can't have her in the house. What should I do? How long should I wait? And I asked him, what would it be like to pray for a year? He goes, that sounds about right. But he and his kids prayed for a year for her to change her heart. She didn't. He's like, well, okay, this is over, you know? And God released him from that bond, that bondage. There's wisdom in waiting. And the question is, how long should we wait? Melanie waited 4 years. But what are you going to do while you wait? You're trusting the Lord. You're leaning in to the prayer of surrender. You're giving your life to Jesus fully. A few years ago, we had the amazing, amazing privilege of doing the marriage ceremony for Mel and Sandy Larson. They still have the same last name because they had been married to each other 18 years before. And they lost their marriage when disaster struck in the family. And then they succumbed again. This is their testimony, they'll tell you. They succumbed again to their alcoholism and drinking and drugs. And then for 18 years, God worked with them. And they both found sobriety. They both found the way to Jesus. And, you know, she said, I only will go with a man of God. He's like, what's a man of God? Come and see, you know. And he surrendered to Jesus. And how many years has it been? I forget, you know, 5 or 6 years or something. You know, married life is good. The disciples read this. They hear Jesus say this. Here's this high standard. And they said, if this is a situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry. And Jesus says, spot on. Yes, exactly. Receive this high standard before you marry. Put this deep inside of you. It's a gift from God. Do not break up your marriage over anything short of a unrepentant, someone's in an affair and they won't change. And you give it time. And then it comes a time when you're like, you're free. You're free. 1 Corinthians 7 outlines several scenarios where God grants freedom to remarry. So look upon marriage as a sacred obligation. It's between you and your spouse, yes, but it's also between you and your God. So the other day, my nephew's wife posted pictures of their wedding. And it was the vows time, right? And so here's Abby smiling. She's just radiant. And Ethan's looking pretty serious. And here's Pastor Wes. You know, I've got this kind of scowl. I'm reading the vows, right? And somebody on Facebook wrote, the bald guy needs to smile more. So I wrote, I'm smiling on the inside, you know? Because it's deadly serious. Here are these extraordinary promises that Ethan and Abby are making to each other. And I get the amazing privilege to stand there and say, bring it, you know? And I get to root for him and see him at family reunions until Kathy and I go home to be with the Lord or something like that. So recognize that there's a deep responsibility to guard marriage. Guard your marriage. Guard somebody else's marriage. Guard singleness. Someone else is single, they're in your life. Put up the boundaries around them in relation to you that will make sure that their singleness is godly. You don't pull them into some bad place. So Jesus says, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. And so it turns for me is a prayer. Lord, give me this conviction. Lord, give my children this conviction that marriage is not to be broken up. Give them that deep, deep conviction of spirit. Pray it for your grandkids and your great-grands, that marriage will be honored, that they will love it. And they'll love you because you have an awesome marriage and they just take it for granted, you know. So not everyone can accept this, but only those to whom it has been given. And then he launches into this explanation that gets us scratching our heads. And just what is he saying here? So let me help you unpack it here. So he says, for there are eunuchs who are born that way. Now, eunuch is someone who's not able to do sexual acts and or conceive children. And he's saying there's some people born that way. And there's a lot of complexity around all this, and I'm not a social scientist, but our society right now is a sexually saturated society. And meaning for our society is do whatever it is you want to do with whomever you want to do it and whichever way you want to do it. And Jesus is calling us here to the sanctity of marriage and singleness. Very different. It's a radical message. And he said there are eunuchs. There are people who are sexually unable to respond or who can engage that in that manner. They were born that way. And there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. You're like, wow, what's that about? Well, read the Old Testament, and you read about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were servants of the Babylonian king in his kingdom. And in another place in the Bible, it says that those people who served in that way were made eunuchs. It doesn't say Daniel necessarily was, but we don't see him married or with children. We saw Joseph married and with children when he served Pharaoh. But these Middle Eastern ancient kings made it a habit of sexually altering people so that they would not have sex drives or create children or have families. And that's just the way it was. Some of the most godly people, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they've been made eunuchs by others. Then there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Paul, the apostle, lived as a single person. He wrote in one of his letters, he said, "Don't I have the right to bring along with me on my missionary journeys a godly wife like Peter and the rest of the apostles do?" Peter's married. We know Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Paul, on the other hand, lived a single life to the glory of God. And he said in 1 Corinthians 7, he goes, "I wish all of you could be like me." Because it's simpler. Single life has some freedoms that married life does not have. And, you know, it's so interesting that all the single people want to get married and all the married people sometimes want to get single, you know. It's like, learn to be content where you are. And there are seasons of life in which we have to accept where we are as a calling from the Lord. I love the story of Bob and Cleo Miller. One of those weddings I performed where I could not look up from the vows because they were in their 80s, standing in the living room at Bob's house, and they're promising to love, honor, and cherish. You know, I'm not going to look up at these kids because they're so in love. They're like, oh my gosh, you know. And Bob lived as a widower for 20 years. He learned how to be a single man. And then when he came court in Cleo, he's like, that's out. Here comes all this joy. You know, all of Cleo's little friends in her little phone network were so worried about her because she wasn't answering the phone like normal. Because Bob was taking her out on picnics and stuff before they were married. You know, like, what's going on with Cleo? Well, she's in love, you know. And so Paul says, you know, speaks of living as a single person, fully devoted to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 7. And verse 7 of that chapter, he says, "I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that." So receive your life as a gift from God. Single, married, alone, like Irene and Terry. Receive it. It's your life. Receive it as with God's handiwork on it, his handprints on it. And nurture that life and protect it. And Paul makes the point in 1 Corinthians 7 that a married person is devoted to their spouse and has responsibilities. An unmarried person can be devoted simply full-time to the Lord, like him. And so we know what that's about. We have Jamie Strandberg, one of our missionaries in Mexico, a single lady, great evangelist, great teacher, good mentor, discipler. We're all about Jamie. We've got Ian Smith, single brother in Japan, fully on for the Lord, working with university students, you know. Lucy Swindoll wrote a couple of books back in the 80s and 70s and 80s. One book was called Narrow My Bed, Wide My World. The single life. She wrote a follow-up to it, I Married Adventure, looking at life through the lens of possibility. I Married Adventure. I'm going to lean in, Lord, to your calling. And in that book, she's got full color photos and artistic sketches and showing where she's been in life, what she's done. And to give to the Lord. Instead of saying, if only, if only, if only, instead of saying, why me, why me, why me, start asking, what if? What if? I mean, why not? Let's do that. You know. Use your singleness to advantage. Advantage for Jesus. Use your married life for advantage for Jesus. Number four, pour out blessings on the children in your life. Who are the children in your life? Here's the story of the disciples and others. Well, the little children, people bringing the little children to Jesus. It's like, what's this story doing right here after the marriage, after the topic of marriage and divorce? Well, duh. Good marriages produce kids, you know, and bad marriages do too. But we get extended family through creating new people. It's like, wow, what do we do with those people? We bless them like Jesus blessed them. And do not hinder them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Don't hinder them. How can I be a hindrance to the children in my life? Well, what if I don't forgive the people who also love that child? What if I hold resentment against my ex, and that child goes there for a weekend and comes back to my house, and I'm poisoning the child with my resentment? Like, no. Forgive. Let the child grow sweet when they're in your presence. And so we need to forgive. We need to forgive those who've hurt us in relationship. We need to forgive our husband and our wife when we have discord and tension. We need time to focus that so we can bless not only the children in our lives, but the whole world around us. You see, the project of the kingdom of heaven is not an adults-only project. We exist for the purpose of nurturing the next generations. And so this morning, as we come to communion, I have some things for you to do. And the first thing is to sit quietly where you are while the worship leaders begin to play. And I'd like you to think and pray about what you need to forgive, what you need to release. Maybe it's something in a relationship in your family. There's a wound there that is never quite healed, and you need to let it be. And you're just going to let that, hold that up in the presence of Jesus. And after a while, after you've done that, I want to invite you to come to the table. We're going to do it differently here. We're going to put it on you to come to the table of the Lord. We're going to have offering opportunity for you to get up out of your seat and just come. And Pastor Abe and I will be here, and we'll be serving from this place. But we also want to provide for you a way to unburden your heart, to process this truth, and to deal with the pain that you have in life. And so Steve and Diane will be right here, and you can come and say, you know, I just need to pray. Would you pray with me about forgiveness? You know, if you have something specific, you can let that be there. And Harold and Ginger will be right over here, and you can come and say, would you pray with me? Pray for me. Here's my struggle. And Eddie and Mary will be right over here. And we'll be playing, we'll be worshiping, we'll be singing. And you'll do what the Lord calls you to do. But what I want to do is just give you a way to lay your burdens down. Don't just sit there with them, you know, and say, oh, I ought to forgive. No, do it right here, right now. And then come to the table and receive the symbols of the Lord's great forgiveness. Jesus died on the cross. He said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You come. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. And there's a presence, there's a holiness of the Lord that overshadows us when we commune with him in these ways. And so, as the worship leaders begin, I want to invite our prayer couples, please, to join me at the table. I want to ask Pastor Abe to join me.